How many of you have a driver's license here this morning? Just about everybody, right? Because you have to have a license to drive. In the state of Illinois, you have to have a license to own a gun. What you don't need a license to do, steal a car. You don't need a license to break the law. You don't need a license to sin. If you want one, I'm about to give you one. But, you know, they talk about you're preaching grace, you're preaching righteousness, you're giving people a license to sin. You're saying sin doesn't matter. Well, there is one that does matter. Because, you know what, you don't go to hell for making bad choices, except for one. You don't go to hell for lying, stealing, murdering. You go to hell because you do not confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead.
Right.
That's why you go to hell. God sent his son to die. But what about sin? Does sin in your life make a difference? There is an inner witness in everybody that tells us we're doing this wrong. Now, when you cross over that line all the time, it becomes like scar tissue, and you don't really hear that inner spirit going, you shouldn't be doing this. But when you get close to your death, W.C. Fields always claimed to be an atheist, and when he was in the hospital near death, one of his friends visited him, and he was going through the Bible. He was reading the Bible. And his friend said, you don't believe that thing. What are you doing reading that for? He said, I'm looking for loopholes. Well, there's a great big loophole. No matter what you've done, you believe God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that's it. No matter how raunchy of a life you've lived, now you get to go to heaven. Because Jesus already paid the price for your sin. Let's go to 1 John 1, 8 and 9. We all sin. None of us is perfect. And in 1 John, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just the sin that you're confessing right then and there. Maybe you forgot one or two. Maybe you did something you didn't even realize was wrong. Maybe you said something to somebody that offended them. Maybe you didn't say hi. I mean, some people get bent out of shape. You know what? And if I have not greeted you when you wanted me to, I apologize for it. There are times, there are sins we do, sometimes sins of omission instead of commission, that we're not even aware of. But this verse says that it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's an attitude of humility and a desire to live right. That's what he's talking about here. God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not just what we're thinking of when we confess it. You know, let's look at some examples from the Bible. Abraham. The Bible calls Abraham God's friend, but Abraham was not a holy man. He didn't live a perfect life. He really didn't. He was willing to give up his wife and let another man sleep with her just because he was afraid That man might kill him if he didn't. Instead of trusting in God's protection. Okay? That's, I don't care what society you're in and what portion of time, that's never right. Okay? And, but in Romans 4:13, it's the promise was through the righteousness of faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay, that right there, that's huge. If you drop down to verse 22, it says he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And isn't that what we've just talked about? If we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, we're made righteous. So God's not counting his sin. He's not holding his sin against him. The Bible used the word imputed. To impute something, it's not something that we think about on a day-to-day basis, imputed to you. But it's something that occurs almost every day in our lives. Because every time you whip out that credit card and swipe it at the gas pump, that charge is being imputed to you. But what if I jumped in front of you and swiped my credit card? Woo-hoo. Now, that charge is not being imputed to you. Okay, Jesus jumped in front and he paid the price by dying on the cross so that our sin is not imputed unto us. So here's our license to sin. Look at David. David was called the man after God's own heart in Acts 13:22. Yet, he committed adultery. First of all, he didn't even go out to battle. In the time of the year when kings go out to battle, he got up at evening. Means he'd been laying in his bed all day long. Instead of taking care of the country God gave him to take care of. And then he's staring at another man's wife. He commits adultery with her and then kills him to cover it up. Yet, he was called a man after God's own heart. David himself said, blessed is the man whose sin God doesn't hold against him. God's not holding your sin against you. Romans 4:13 through 16, if we go the whole, keep going. Our relationship with God is not through faith. Can you put that back up, John? Romans 4:13. Through 16. Okay. The promise was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So what he's saying here is it's not the law. The law brought about sin. The law exposed your sin. It said, look, here's what you have to do to be right. The law was instituted to stop some of the sin that was just constant. Okay? And he's saying, this promise is the promise of faith. And we live in that promise of faith. Well, let's look at Ephesians 2:8. This is a verse that we're all familiar with. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not work. Your works, your goodness is never going to be good enough to save you.
Right.
Okay? It's through faith. It's God's gift.
Amen.
So you have to believe the word that God says. Righteousness is from faith. Let's look at Romans 4 again, verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us, accounted to, charged against. Remember, I just gave that example of your charge card. So, but for us also, it shall be charged to us who believe in him, God, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered to death because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Jesus lived the perfect life. Every promise in the Bible was due to him because he didn't sin. But he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ.
Amen.
He was raised because of our justification. Righteousness was imputed or accounted to Abraham, and it also is to us. Romans 5:1 says that we have peace with God. That's literally the very next verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed. Okay, that's our peace. So we see that, you know, righteousness is coming to us by faith. Your actions are not going to change God's opinion of you. When you do something wrong, and let's face it, we all do wrong things. I'm not perfect. Far from it. I mess up plenty of times. But that doesn't change God's opinion of me.
Right, amen.
When I believe God, it's directing my opinion of God. Our actions, good or bad, are going to change our heart towards God for good or for bad. So what about sin? Okay, here's where sin starts to affect us. If we are purposefully and knowingly sinning, choosing sin, and the reason we sin is because we want to. The Bible talks about the passing pleasures of sin. So when we choose to sin, it doesn't change God's opinion about us, but it does affect our opinion about God. Sin brings separation, but God isn't withdrawing himself from us. We are withdrawing ourselves from God. If you're trying to live holy to get God to love you, it's never going to work. And there are people that say, I don't understand why God has healed me. I don't understand why my finances are a wreck. I go to church every Sunday. I pay my tithes every week. I give in when special offerings come along. Let me tell you, you just told me why. It's because your faith is in you. Your faith is not in God. You've got to have your faith in Jesus, the Anointed One, and his anointing,
amen,
which is going to deliver you instead of putting your faith in what you're doing.
Amen.
Mike and Barb. Bob and Barb. I don't understand it. I'll tell you right now, I don't get it. To me, those two couples are believing God for total and complete healing. Yeah. For Bob and for Mike. Yes. I don't know why. I don't understand it. But it's not God. Mike is the greatest greeter I ever met. No offense, ladies, but I'm telling you, you don't hold the candle to Mike. You would walk in that church door and he'd have his hand out there and he had a good word for everybody that came in. He would open, especially when it was freezing cold outside, he'd be right there, just his suit jacket on, opening that door, helping everybody into the church. Always happy and full of energy. You know, and to see him the way he is now, it bothers me. Yeah. And I don't understand. I don't know what the reason is. But to me, you know, I know they are believing God that he is healed, that he was healed, and he doesn't need that wheelchair any longer.
That's right.
But there just are times we don't understand it. And we're not going to understand it till we get to heaven and we get to take, you know, Covenant Blessings 101 from Jesus. And, yeah. You know. So, if you're trying to live holy to get God to love you, it's never going to work. Living a holy life does have an effect. It doesn't make God love you more, it makes you love God more. It goes back to your emotions are going to follow your dominant thoughts. Where are your dominant thoughts? What are you thinking about day in and day out? That is where your emotions are going to go. They're always going to follow your dominant thoughts. So if you're thinking about, I'm justified by faith because of what Jesus did for me, versus what can I do to get healed? What can I do to get my finances right? No. What you can do is believe God. Sin does have effects on our life. There are consequences. It does harden our heart toward God. It also opens the door to the devil. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If you were to look at it in the King James, it says evil communication. Company, conversation. Who are you spending your time with? Who are we hanging with? Who are our close friends? Now, I'll tell you what. I have a friend, and he's a fairly good friend. I enjoy spending time with him. I don't spend a lot of time with him. He is now a coworker. He got hired by my company. He started last Monday. All this week, I'm going to be driving through Michigan with him, handing off all my Michigan projects to him. Okay? I've worked with this guy in the past. We used to sit next to each other every day. I love this guy. He is not a Christian. He's what I sometimes refer to as a flaming liberal. You know? And he almost wasn't hired because of them trying to find a diverse candidate. I get furious at that. What makes him not be diverse? But when I told him that's what the delay was in his hiring, that they were trying to find a diverse candidate because he's an old white guy like me, you know, he got upset. And he said, well, I suppose I shouldn't really get upset about that. I said, no, Kurt, that is you. That is the perfect liberal position. It's okay until it affects me. You know, but he was the most qualified person for the job because he'd been doing it for a year as a consultant. So he already knew everything. As a matter of fact, he'd already been dealing with some of the jobs in Michigan. So, you know, the point is, I don't hang out with him on the weekends. I don't eat meals with him other than when we're working. I'm not listening to his conversation constantly. But I am constantly mentioning what God's doing in my life. I witness to him. He knows where I stand. He knows what I believe. So, yes, I'm there because I have to be in the world, but I don't have to be of the world. Okay? I can love Kurt. I can talk to him. I can be his friend, but I'm not going to hang out with him to the point that his unbelief starts affecting me. All right? So that's where sin puts us. Where are our thoughts? Where is our focus? Because that focus can be what's bringing us down. Who are we having relationship with? Who's becoming the person we're spending a lot of time with? And sometimes it's not a person, sometimes it's a TV screen. What are we letting into our ear gate and our eye gate? Some doesn't have to be the sin we've done. It can be the sin we watch all the time. So, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil conversation, communication corrupts good manners. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Sin is working death in your life. And it isn't just, I'm choosing to commit this sin, and I know it's going to bring spiritual death, not complete, but that death working in us, okay, that has the ability to affect our body. Sometimes it's the words we speak that invite death in. That scared me half to death. Doesn't that just thrill you to death? I laughed myself to death. Where's our focus? Where's this coming in? We're bringing this death into our lives. The Bible says laughter is a good medicine. Why would you laugh yourself to death? Okay? Laughter is a merry heart does good like a medicine. I laughed myself to healing. I laughed myself to life. It sounds strange because we don't usually hear it, but that's where our thought process should be. Hebrews 3:13. We are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What's he saying there? Exhort one another in love. Talk to each other. Believe for the miracle or the blessing, because blessings are better than miracles. We'll talk about that sometime. That God has. Testify about the goodness of God. I'll give you one right now. I'm up here all the time talking about seed time and harvest, right? I am sowing my seed. I am tithing to protect my seed, and I am sowing my seed. And I got a phone call this week. I can see that harvest coming. It's not that far off. I've had an opportunity presented to me that God gives you the power to make wealth. The power is coming. Okay, I can see it as somebody has offered to train me in something that potentially could bring in hundreds of thousands of dollars. You know, they talk about retirement. Well, I could retire at 62, which is 14 months away. And I could start doing this other business. In my retirement, I would make more money than I do now. This opportunity was just, literally, the guy and his wife had been praying about somebody to eventually take over their company. And I started talking to him about it. He's like, Dwight, this is perfect. This is like an answer to prayer. So here I have a good Christian man that's willing to train me and teach me what he does. And it's just phenomenal that this opportunity would drop into my lap. No, it's harvest time.
Yes.
That's the goodness of God. I'm exhorting you daily. I'm exhorting you now. Get involved in giving. God has a harvest he wants to bring into your life, and it doesn't matter what age you are.
Yeah,
sure, it would have been great if I could have learned this when I was 30. I don't care. I'm going to learn it when I'm 60.
Right.
It's still there. It's mine. It's coming to me. So I'm exhorting you. I'm giving you the positive effects of righteousness, of sowing your seed. Exhort one another daily, lest, what's the opposite? If we're not exhorting one another daily, if we're not telling each other the good things that God's doing in our life, we can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is very deceitful. It looks so good, and it is so bad. Kind of like soda pop. It tastes so good, and it is so bad. Okay. Proverbs 13:15. Let's go to the King James Version on this way, on this one, because it... Good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. The sinners. Okay? When you've got sin that you're choosing to do in your life, it's going to make your life harder. It causes that separation. God doesn't move himself away from us, but we are moving ourselves away from God. When my daughter Susan was very young, she was very afraid of dogs. And there was one time, I think she was maybe three. I don't know if Nathan was even around yet. And we were walking down the street, and this dog came running out of somebody's yard after us. Now, I can handle the dog. I was a paper boy. I learned the hard way. I know how to handle dogs now. Okay? She ran from me. If she's away from me, I can't protect her. Okay? After I took care of the dog and the owner managed to come out and call it back, okay, I had to get down on her level and speak to her and say, honey, don't run from me. When you see a dog, when you see something that scares you, you run to me. I can't protect you if you're from me. That's what I'm talking about here. Sin moves us away from God. When we sin, don't run from God, run to him. Your sin is not the devil's business, but he'll take advantage of it if you let him. You run to God, that's where your protection is. That's where your restoration is. That's where your peace is. Say, God, I screwed up again. He goes, yeah, I know. It's all right. I still love you. All right? But it's that sin that's going to make your life harder. Choosing righteousness, and we'll find out how to not choose sin a little bit later here. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Ouch. The strength of death is sin, and the strength of sin, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. So when we're choosing sin, we're getting stung. Have you ever been stung by a bee?
Yes.
It hurts. When we're choosing sin, it's going to hurt us. We may not feel the pain. We may be numb to it. But it is hurting us. Okay? Our behavior, who we spend time with, what we're putting before our eyes, affects our heart toward God. If we aren't seeking God, our heart will become hardened toward God. Your heart is going to become sensitive to whatever you are focusing on. Where's your focus? And I've said this before many times. Where is your focus? Because your focus determines where you're going to go. How many of you ever been driving down the road and you start looking at something off the road and the next thing you realize you're going that way? You know, it's happened to all of us. Where's our focus? Our where we're going is going to follow where our focus is. And if we're focusing on the righteousness of God, we're going to be moving toward that. If we're focusing on, oh, that just looks like so much fun. I know God doesn't really want me to do that, but oh, you know, that's that passing pleasure of sin, right? We start going off this way. There's a way to avoid that. Change your focus. Stop looking at that temptation. Start looking at what God has done for you. So, what about sin? We're forgiven. No problem. God doesn't care. But if we choose it, it's going to make things harder for us. Seeking God brings abundant life, but there is some work involved. Let's go to John 6:29. Let's look what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So it's going to be work. He's saying right here, it's going to be work to believe in Jesus. He is, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. There's work involved. It's going to take work to focus your attention on what God is doing, on what God has done, on what Jesus has done for you. It's going to take work to believe the word of God is true when everything around you seems like it's going down the tubes. It's going to take work to believe that our country can turn around when it looks like it's going down the tubes. It takes work to confess God's word and believe that it's true when everything you see with your eyes goes contrary to it. It takes work for Barb and Mike to sit there and confess the word day after day after day, but they're not giving up on it. Mike is going to get out of that wheelchair. He's going to walk. He's going to talk. Yes. He's going to greet people when they come in the door. He'll give you lessons, ladies, on how it's done. Okay? But it takes work. It's not, you know, they talk about easy believism. No. Jesus himself is saying it's work. You're going to have to go contrary to everything you see with your eyes sometimes. Now, you keep at it, and you'll start seeing with your eyes what you're believing for. But you got to see it in here before you see it here. See it inside. Use that imagination, that hope that God has given you to see it. That imagination, hope, to see it in the Spirit. When you're seeing it in the Spirit, when you're seeing your victory, when you're seeing your miracle, when you're seeing the blessing of God, it's manifesting in the heavenly realms. There is a vision of your healed body. There is a vision of your overflowing checkbook in the heavenly realms. It's setting it up so that it can be seen with the eye here. Are we going to bring it through? So it's going to take work to believe. We're going to have to focus our attention on the goodness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us, brought us into right relationship to himself through Jesus, the anointed one, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in the anointing, in the anointed one, reconciling the world to himself. Not charging, not imputing their trespasses, their sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for the anointing, as though God were pleading through us. God didn't charge our sin against us. He made us righteous. We can't make ourselves righteous no matter how hard we try. Doesn't matter what we do good. Doesn't matter how many times we go to church, how many times we give in the offering, how many times we're on our knees praying that God would forgive us because we know we screwed up again. No, no matter how good you are, no matter how many good things you do for somebody else, no matter how many good things you do for good charities, no matter how many times you serve, no matter how many times you teach, no matter how many times you worship, that's nothing. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay? It is being reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus, knowing that that's where my righteousness comes from, not from what I'm doing, it's from Jesus. We cannot make ourselves righteous. But praise God, Jesus already made us righteous, no matter what. And righteousness is awesome. Righteousness. 1 Corinthians 13:54. You know, we stopped at verse 33 before. But now let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:54. 15. Oh, sorry, I'm saying this backwards. 15:34. I wrote it backwards. Fortunately, I gave John the right stuff. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. So he's telling you how to choose being right over sin. Awake. You know what happens when you wake up every morning? You go from a state of unconsciousness where you're totally unaware of your surroundings to a state of consciousness. Oh, I got to get up and go to work today. You know, awake. Become conscious too. Become aware of. Focus your attention on righteousness, and you're not going to sin. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. He's not saying, don't. Let me see if I can put this a little better way. Don't think about a banana. Don't. Just stop. Don't even imagine a Spirit Airlines plane because it looks like a flying banana. Don't think about a banana. It's sin to think about a banana. What, that yellow picture is in everybody's mind right now, right? I'm going to say, don't think about a banana. Don't think about a banana. You have become banana conscious. But if I say, think about a banana, think about an apple. Okay? Think about one of my favorites, a golden delicious apple. We used to have this apple tree in our backyard. It got blown down in a windstorm once. I hated that because that golden delicious apple tree, there were times in the fall I'd be riding around on the mower. I'd pause underneath that tree. I'd stand up, twist one of those apples off that tree and start eating it. Those apples were so sweet. They were so delicious. I loved the. Not one of you is thinking about a banana. Awake to righteousness, focus on your righteousness, and you're not going to focus on sin. It's exactly what he's saying here. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's saying, what are you not thinking about God? How do you not know that God already forgave your sin because of what Jesus did for you? Awake to your righteousness. Stop thinking about a banana. Start focusing on the apple, and the banana's not even going to be in your mind anymore. By the time I got done telling you about that apple tree and that delicious apple, there and one of you that was here that was thinking about a banana. I'll give you a hint. I want every single one of you to start in your head, not out loud, counting to 10. Say your name out loud. Say your name out loud. Okay, you had to stop counting to say your name. You couldn't think through that counting process when I told you to say it out loud. So when sin is tempting you, start quoting scripture. Start saying, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the head and not the tail. I am above only and not beneath. You know what? That thought of sin is going to be right out of your mind. Why? Because you are awaking to your righteousness. And then sin does not become an issue. It's that simple. It works every time. I know, I've tried it. Isaiah 32:17. Gosh, this verse. The work of righteousness. So, right, it's not just becoming awaking to your righteousness and thinking about righteousness. Righteousness is working in your life. He's talking about righteousness as if it was out there picking those apples out of the trees. He's talking about righteousness as if it were harvesting the corn out of the fields like the farmers are doing right now. He's talking about righteousness as if it were reaping all those soybeans that I see going down in the farm fields around my house. He's talking about righteousness as if it were a laborer out in your fields. And you know what? It is. When you're sowing your seed, righteousness is out there ready to harvest that seed and bring it into your life. The work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. You could be in a storm and you could be, you know, hail coming down, tornadoes type winds blowing. And this is not the kind of peace that says, wow, look at that. Maybe whipping the roof off the house any second now. No. This is the work of righteousness where it says, storm, you can't affect my house. You get off of my property. Okay? That's that peace. The effect of righteousness, assurance that God is going to do what he promised that he would do. When Abraham was 99 and his wife was 90, God said, this time next year, you're going to have a son. He had quietness. He had assurance that that was going to happen. It was a promise he believed. He had peace. And it came to pass. Righteousness is doing that. When we're focusing on our righteousness, the work of righteousness is peace. Now, righteousness is not just working. If we go to Romans 10:6-10, righteousness speaks. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way, comma, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up. But what does it say? So remember, he's talking about the faith of righteousness speaks this way. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Flip to the next screen there, John. That you will be saved. For with the heart One believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's not just talking about the first time you invite Jesus into your heart and make him the Lord of your life. That is every time you need to apply God's word to whatever situation in your life is troubling you. Every single time. We just apply that. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is on the inside of us. That very same power dwells in me. There are people who have died from cancer with the power to heal that inches from the cancer. There are people who have applied that power and walked free from cancer. Amen, ladies? They're sitting right here. You know what? Confession is made unto salvation. That's the righteousness that is speaking. The righteousness that says, I believe what God says, no matter what I see with my eyes. That righteousness is ours. And we don't have to be perfect to get it. That's what I'm saying here. What about sin? Yes, it can have an effect on us. But God already forgave it. He made us righteous. That righteousness works in our lives. That righteousness will speak if you'll let it. You can speak that righteousness right out of your mouth. That righteousness is the faith that Paul was preaching. The faith that says, I am healed by the stripes on Jesus' back. The faith that says, my God shall supply all that I declare. Right. Oh, and I've been declaring it. I'm telling you, when I preach on seed time and harvest, when I preach on the tithe and the offering, sowing and reaping, I'm preaching to myself. I am listening to it during the week while I'm driving, and I do a lot of driving. I'm putting that in, and now I am starting to see results. I'm already making more money than I've ever made before. My wages are higher than they've ever been before. And now I have opportunity to double, triple, quadruple that in retirement.
Yes.
That righteousness, that faith, I am declaring over myself that I will hear the voice of the Lord my God, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints.
Amen.
I'm going to hear it. I'm going to get direction. I'm going to, you know, to learn what I have to learn, I'm going to have to partner with somebody. I had to listen to God to see if this was the right thing to do or not. And I prayed about it, and I just felt that inner peace. The work of righteousness is peace, right? That righteousness was working peace in my heart that, yes, this is where God wants me to go, what he wants me to do. Righteousness is awesome. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, and his anointing. That's what made us righteous. So you could say, who gives us the victory through our righteousness. It's ours. It came to us through Jesus dying on the cross and us believing that God raised him from the dead, and confessing that Jesus is Lord, then we are made righteous because he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God through Jesus. So you can translate that to say, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our righteousness. Righteousness is awesome. And you are already, everybody here, if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you've confessed that Jesus is Lord, guess what? You are righteous. I now pronounce you The righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you very much. Okay? You are righteous, and look what righteousness does for you. If you were to take, and it would take a long time, look up everywhere that the Bible says righteous, righteousness, righteousnesses. Oh, my goodness. You are focusing, you are awaking to righteousness, and believe me, sin is not going to be a problem in your body. I'll tell you what, this summer I got called a Pharisee for saying, awake to righteousness and sin not. And this person who used to be a pastor and still does ministry said, yeah, I used to be a good Pharisee too. I said, I'm just giving you scripture. Okay, I just quoted a verse to you. I just quoted 1 Corinthians 15:34, and you're telling me I'm a Pharisee. I was sorely tempted to say, look, tell you what, you go study that out, you prove to me through Scripture that that's wrong, and I'll never say that again. I didn't. I just kept my mouth shut. Just trying not to bring strife into the situation. John, can we go back to 1 Corinthians 15:34? I'm going to say this verse as long as I live. Because thank you, Jesus, that you're telling me where to bring my focus. My focus is to come to I am righteous. And all the benefits of righteousness. Righteousness is working in my field. Righteousness is speaking in my life. Righteousness gives me the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our righteousness, through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, and His anointing. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the righteousness that you have given us today. That we are the righteousness of God through the anointing of Jesus, through the blood, through the anointed blood that seats us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. With the anointing of Jesus. I want to give you one last word, one last encouragement. When I used to leave my grade school, the high school was right next to the grade school. And my brother, who got out just a little bit before us, babysat two kids. They were in grade school with me. Their house was right next to the grade school. And I had to walk past that house every day. But you know how kids are. Somebody's always going to be a bully. Well, as I'm walking in front of that house with my brother sitting on the front steps, my big brother sitting on the front steps, high school age guy, and I'm somewhere between fourth, fifth, sixth grade, somewhere around there. And this guy who had been bugging me at school comes up and shoves me from the back, hard. Guess who was off those steps in 2 seconds, split second, grabbing that kid. He said, hey, that's my little brother. I get to beat up on him and nobody else. Nobody, that kid never bothered me again. Never. Because of that righteousness, I am a joint heir with Jesus. Amen. That's right. Guess what? He's my big brother.
Right.
So the next time the devil comes bothering you, hey, Jesus, my big brother. Yeah. You want a piece of him?
That's right.
Good luck.
You are loved. Amen. You are loved. God loves you so much. That's why it's called Testament of Love Church. We're going to testify about how much God loves you. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, come on up. We'll pray for you. We'll give you the Word of God anytime you want it. We've got the Word for you. Thanks for coming today.